So, back in Proverbs, last time I think, we've done 16, I think, 16 weeks in Proverbs, split up with Christmas and lots of other things as well as we've gone. So we've picked up various sort of themes and just want to sort of collect together as we've done in other weeks, trying to just to bring together some of these Proverbs dispersed, a bit of it in chapter 31 as we read that, but plenty in other sort of parts as well. Of the book of Proverbs, just trying to bring it together and think about one particular last theme, and that is wisdom in relationships. That's what I want to think a little bit about this morning, and it comes up a little bit there in the chapter we were, chapter 31 and verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? Perhaps at that moment some of the husbands should have put up their hands. But there we go. But thinking about, first of all, how the book of Proverbs works, we said but the book of Proverbs, right from the start, is quite stylized. That is, a lot of it is set out as a parent talking to their son. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, most of the opening chapters start with that kind of thing, in one of the opening verses of chapter 2, 3, 4, and so on. You know, my son, listen to me. It's the father talking to his son. Here in chapter 31, you might have noticed, actually, it's a mother talking to her son. Not that we know the faintest thing about who King Lemuel was or his mother. But it's a mother teaching her son. And that's how the whole book is framed, in that kind of way. And so one big topic that this mother in chapter 31 wants to talk to her son about is, who are you going to marry? How to find a virtuous wife. That's what this mother wants to talk to her son about. And sit down and have a little bit of a heart-to-heart with him. And it's a big topic, isn't it, to think about. Being wise in relationships, and being wise in that most significant of relationships, a marriage relationship. And it's something that has a massive impact on life. Good to have some of the young people with us this morning. I don't want to put them too on the spot, but perhaps it's something to think about. Those who one day might get married, maybe it's a long way away, perhaps you don't want to think about it too much at the minute, but who are you going to marry? What kind of thing? What kind of things are you looking for? What kind of characteristics are you looking for? Me and Rachel, we knew an old pastor, and in his ministry he had baptised many young people, many teenagers and so on had been baptised. And he said the one thing he wished to know about them was who they were going to marry. He said that would, because that would change the trajectory, as it were, of their Christian life hugely. Because he knew in his experience he'd baptised some teenagers and so on, and then they'd gone off to university, got in a relationship with a non-Christian and so on. And he said you could see where it was going to go. You knew what was going to happen right from the start of that, and the effects it would have on their Christian life. It's a big thing. He said the one thing he wished he could know, if he could peer into the future, as it were, who are they going to marry? It would have such an effect on them. It's an important thing about it, isn't it? Of all the decisions you might make, youngsters, in education, and choosing a place to live later on, choosing work and so on, choosing a wife, choosing a husband, is a massive thing to think about. And here in chapter 31, we have this poem right at the end, verses 10 through to 31, and it's an alphabet poem. In the original, each verse starts with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet working through. So it's obviously very poetic. It's obviously carefully arranged to give the right letters of the alphabet and so on as it does. But we can pick up some essential qualities of a wife that the mother of King Lemuel wants to tell her son. And we'll just pick up a couple of these things. Just briefly, there's seven of them, I think. Verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Essential quality. The ideal wife is trustworthy and faithful. And the husband can have absolute confidence in her. What about verse 12? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Again, that links up lots of the things we've looked at a couple of weeks ago, those fruit of the Spirit. She does good. And we were thinking, weren't we, a couple of weeks ago about those fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of goodness and kindness, faithfulness, just mentioned before, patience, long-suffering, and so on. Those fruits of the Spirit shown there. That's what King Lemuel's mother tells her boy he should look for. He should look for somebody with those fruit of the Spirit displayed in their life. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's hard-working. Again, it's one of those things that it's quite sort of stylized, we might say. It seems this woman in these verses never sleeps. She stays up late working and she's up early working. Her lamp never goes out. So presumably she's up all the time and so on. So, you know, it is, she's a sort of 200% woman. She's doing everything. She's doing the work of several women. But I think that's just the way it's sort of caricatured perhaps as well. But one thing you can easily pick up is, you know, she is hard-working. She works hard, not idle. Again, one of those themes we picked up before. Not lazy. We looked at that a couple of weeks as we thought about our work life already. And why does she do that? Well, verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. She provides for her family. She cares for her family in it. It doesn't particularly talk an awful lot about her children in it, but just a little bit, mostly about the servants and so on in the home and so on. So this is a very different sort of setting as well. But two, in verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. So she's hardworking, provides for her family, and is generous to others, generous to those in need. She extends her hands, not sort of kept close, as it were, just giving to the immediate people, her husband and children and so on, but you know, extending her hands to anyone, showing kindness and generosity. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She has wise words that she speaks. Again, one of those same sort of things we picked up in recent weeks, wanting to watch over our mouths, how we talk and so on. Well, here is someone who has that self-control over her lips to speak wise words. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? Everything is overruled by this law that's working in her, a law of kindness. And of course, is a way of thinking, isn't it, about that work of the Holy Spirit. Again, as we mentioned in recent weeks, that new creation of those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some, of course, quite well-known proverbs that have somehow gone down in infamy. That sort of talk about the opposite. So in Proverbs 21 verse 9, for example, better to dwell on the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Again, in that same chapter, verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious or quarrelsome and angry woman. And there's quite a few of those, actually. They're repeated several times in it. But it's the opposite of speaking wise words, isn't it? The person to avoid is someone who's contentious, always argumentative, angry, and so on in her words. And lastly, but most importantly, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She's a woman who fears the Lord. And again, it's interesting that that comes then right at the very almost last verse, because that's how the whole book began, wasn't it? What's the most important thing? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the number one thing to look for is someone who fears the Lord. So there's this alphabet poem, the essential qualities of a wife. But it's not awfully hard to show that that is also the case for a husband, is it? Lest any of the wives are feeling too put on the spot at this point. Yes, it is addressed as a son. These are the kind of qualities you should look for in a potential wife. But it's not rocket science, is it, to turn it on its head and say, actually, the opposite way round, what is the kind of potential husband a young lady should be looking for is exactly the same, isn't it? You could turn all of those things round. You could rewrite the poem using he's in shed, changing some of the metaphors and things, and come up with a poem for the ideal husband. You can even try and make it link to every letter of the alphabet if you really wanted to and had the time to do it. And so it's there for all of us to think about, isn't it? And how could it apply? How can it apply to us in different situations? Or some of these might apply more to some than others. First of all, they're the search criteria for those who hope to marry. Search criteria, what you type in to Google and so on to come up with something you're trying to find. Well, if you're trying to find a wife or trying to find a husband later on, as some of the teenagers, what are you looking for? Well, here it is. These are the essentials of the kind of person you're looking for. Someone who fears the Lord, someone who loves the Lord Jesus and is a follower of him. Someone who's faithful and trustworthy. Someone who shows those fruit of the Spirit of goodness and kindness and patience and so on. Who has wisdom and self-control with their words. Who's hardworking, who's providing, who's kind and generous. Those are the search criteria for anyone here this morning who one day might like to marry. They should also be the prayer for our children, shouldn't they? Is that something we not pray about all the time? But for those of us who have young children or children who are not yet married, do we pray for their potential wife or husband? Do we pray that God would guide them to the right kind of person, that God would already prepare for them the person that they should marry, and so on? Do we pray that for our children? Do we teach our children? King Lemuel's mother sat him down. Sat down her son, a prince, presumably, and said, "This is a really important lesson I need to teach you before you leave home." Do we have that kind of thought too, that we want to teach our children about this before they get into that phase of wanting a boyfriend or a girlfriend, before they go off to university or something like that? Do we want to sit down there and say, "This is really important. One little lesson I really need to teach you from somewhere like this in Proverbs and the like to think about, and lots of other verses, of course, in the Bible. Is it a prayer? Is it a concern as we teach our children? And for those of us who are married, well, then we should give thanks if our husband or wife is anything like that, at least in their finer moments. Not always going to live up to that, of course. But we're told in Proverbs 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favour from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, a good gift, it could be translated there. And so if your wife or husband does show some of these qualities, then you've been given a gift from God. It's a gift. It's not something that's guaranteed. God doesn't tell all of his people all of them will get married and so on. It's not a guarantee. It's a gift, a free gift that God may give, he may not. Some may be single, some may live in different sort of situations and so on in that. But if we have a wife or a husband a bit like that, we should give thanks. We should also praise and encourage them. It said that in chapter 31, that this wife, she's praised. Praised by who? Well, she should be praised by her husband, shouldn't she? The husband should be one who gives thanks to his wife for the things that she does. Are we those who are encouraging our spouse? Do we praise them for good things we see them doing and the way their character, it may be developing and so on, and as God changes each of us? Are we encouraging our spouse? Are we praying for our spouse and so on. And then, of course, it's a standard, isn't it, to live by. For those of us who are husbands or wives, this should be how we want to live, shouldn't it? It's held up for us as a standard. This wise woman here in chapter 31, but as we said, it's easy to apply to across the board, isn't it? Are we prayerful husbands? Are we prayerful wives? Wanting to grow in these things? The world says all sorts of things, doesn't it? About the people we should be. The kind of priorities a husband or a wife should have. And the world has all of these things that it sort of dangles in front of us and says, this is what you need, this is what you need to be. Well, this is what God's word says. This is what God's word says. You know, you're reading magazines about the kind of sex life you have to have, or the kind of home you have to have, the kind of wardrobe, the kind of beauty. Those things you'll find in the magazines. Here in God's word, tells us what's essential. It's character. It's character of someone who wants to follow God, isn't it? Now, these are New Year's ambitions, not too far in. And in the second month, is this how we want to grow this year in our roles as a husband or a wife? And then actually, for any who aren't married, they're the same characteristics for a godly man or godly woman who's not married too, isn't it? Again, it's not sort of rocket science, is it? But perhaps God hasn't given you the gift of a husband or wife. Perhaps this time, perhaps you've lost your wife or husband. Perhaps you're single now. You know, whatever situation we're in, the same things are for how we're meant to live, aren't we? In whatever situation God has put us, we're meant to live out that time, aren't we? That situation God's put us in for his glory, living in a way which would please him. So it's the same sort of standard, isn't it, for a godly single man, a godly single woman, whatever it might be, in those things, wanting to live in God's ways, especially in those relationships and how we treat the opposite sex and so on. Well, there's another area, of course, we've touched on it a little bit already, that of children and parents. Again, it's a theme we've picked up a few times in Proverbs, particularly because, as we said, the whole book is sort of arranged in that format, that it's a father teaching their son. And so let's just think for a few moments, just to sort of summarise that in many ways, as we finish our time in Proverbs. How should parents treat their children? Well, again, the whole focus of it should be the fear of the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. How that section of the book begins. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. We looked at a few other verses like that, where it says, you know, my son, I shall be glad if you speak with wisdom. And so what is it we really want for our children? All the things we're concerned about, all the things that keep us up at night thinking about. As we think about our children's education, as we think about the friends they make and the school they need to go to, as we pray for their development, as we pray for them one day having relationships and so on, a job they might have and so on. What do we pray for our children? Or do we pray most, first and foremost, that our boys would be wise sons and the girls would be wise daughters? Wisdom that starts with the fear of the Lord. Is that our number one priority? Because as children get older, perhaps some of the parents here of older children, grown-up children, our role as parents is temporary in a sense, isn't it? Because, well, it's our hope really that they would outlive us. So for my children, one day I won't be a father for them. The hope is that they'll outlive me. But the desire should be that I, as an earthly father, should be pointing them to their heavenly father. because he'll be there all the time. Whatever the future holds, is that our desire? That our children would be wise sons and daughters, wanting them to have that right relationship with their heavenly Father, wanting them to have a fear of the Lord, to be right with him. And so, to that end, we want to be parents who teach. That's how the book began, Proverbs 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. As I said, you can almost turn to the first verse of chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on, and find the same sort of thing in the first verse of every chapter. Listen to this. We should be parents who teach our children, and teach them God's ways. As he says in that opening verse, then you can tie them round your neck. Well, the language, of course, is that of what was given in Exodus and Leviticus. Because God's law be tied on your head and tied round your arm. And so the parents are passing on God's instructions and saying, you can tie these on, because my instructions are God's instructions that I am teaching you. We should be those who love our children. And one of the parts of that is loving discipline. And again, that comes up a few times, doesn't it, in the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. The loving thing to do is to discipline. The loving thing to do is to show our children when they're doing something wrong, to stop them in their tracks and say, no, you can't do that. That's not pleasing to God. That's not right. The loving thing to do is to discipline. And again, we need that reminder, don't we, in a world that so easily turns those things on its head. It seems to be the case in Wales and Scotland that they're pursuing bans on smacking and things like that. And yes, there does need to be wisdom, even in England, too, in how we use physical punishment and so on. But discipline is loving. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Actually, sometimes the world has these things completely upside down. Actually, a hateful thing to do is to let your child do whatever they want and to not discipline them. That's a hateful thing to do, he says. You're not thinking about what's best for the child. You don't really love them, says God, if you just let them get away with anything. There has to be a time and a place to restrain them and say, no, you can't do that. To lovingly discipline them and to try and teach them in God's ways. How should we who are parents be teaching our children? Well, we want to be pointing them towards their heavenly Father too. And of course, the book of Proverbs will quite happily sort of turn things round and think about too how children should treat their parents. And that, of course, applies to at whatever age they might be. So those of us who have parents who are still alive, how should we be treating our parents? Well, again, just a couple of Proverbs, just to summarise some of the things we've been thinking about. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. We who are children should be those who obey our parents. Keep your father's command. Especially the ideas involved in that, in Proverbs, of our parents teaching us God's ways. Of course, there's the possibility that our parents sometimes may tell us to do something that God doesn't. Well, again, we need wisdom in handling those situations courteously and trying to show them where that may have gone wrong and so on. Perhaps especially those who have non-Christian parents and so on. But by and large, the default option, except in those unusual circumstances, is to be those who are obeying our parents. And linked, of course, to that, Proverbs 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, And do not despise your mother when she is old. Again, that sort of changes the sort of emphasis, doesn't it, a little bit? This is a relationship that continues. So some of the other commandments often seem to be talking to a young child, to obey and listen to their parents. But here it specifically mentions even when she's old, even when your mother is old. Don't despise her. Listen to her. Or was it in the first phrase? But do not despise her. Honour your father and mother, as the command would tell us. Don't despise. Respect, even when she's old. And again, don't we need reminded of that in a society that has very little respect for the old? Where aged parents are sometimes talked about as a burden for their children and too much hard work for to look after, and what can they be expected to do, and so on. That's the kind of way the world thinks. But no, no. Don't despise your mother even when she's old. And don't we need that gracious reminder of that? One last proverb on that topic. Proverbs 19, verse 26. If anyone, even just to sort of spell out that approach. Proverbs 19, verse 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. You always think a proverb like that wasn't necessarily to be written, was it? Who chases away their mother? Well, perhaps it is thinking, particularly in older life. And the parents would perhaps come and live with their child and so on in those family sort of situations. The one who mistreats his father, won't care for him, chases his mother, you know, throws her out, so they're destitute and so on. Sometimes we pray for the work of Wirali. That's working amongst elderly people in India. And some of them literally are thrown out by children who don't want to look after them. And there's no social care and so on in that country. So they're living on the street. So it is a real thing that happens. Are we those who honour and provide? Perhaps especially that's thinking of in later life. When their abilities, when their physical strength has deteriorated, when they need caring for and providing for. Are we those who care for our parents? And then again, it could be something that's broadened, though, doesn't it? Perhaps some of us don't have parents who are still alive. Perhaps some of us don't have children and so on, too. But actually, of course, the book of Proverbs is telling us all sorts of things, perhaps too in just intergenerational interactions, we might say. And again, that's one of the things that has a big problem in our society. There's great division, isn't there? You know, after any sort of election result, they will do some sort of survey, won't they? What did old people vote for? What did young people vote for? And, look, aren't they in conflict? And all these sort of tensions there seems to be between different generations. They're given funny little names, aren't they? The baby boomers and the millennials. You know, people label these generations, often to sort of show how conflicts there are between them and different priorities. But the book of Proverbs is telling us actually how there should be that mutual respect between different generations. So not just our physical children or our physical parents who we're related to by blood and DNA and the like, but how we interact with those who are older than us and those who are younger than us. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 6. Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. It's a funny sort of proverb, isn't it? Children's children are the joy, it could be, the joy of old men. Older folk should find joy in the younger folk and the children. They're their joy, they're their crown to see children's children. Whether that's natural ones, physical ones in the family, or in a church family. There should be joy. That those of us who are older, look at those who are younger, and are filled with joy to see them here. And then the other way round, and the glory of children is their father. Those who are younger should honour those who are older. Have pride in them. See their example. Respect that and acknowledge that too. That shows us something of church life, a little snapshot, shouldn't it be? Of how we should relate together in all sorts of situations. Whether we have parents, whether we have children, whether our parents are getting old and so on. dealing with our in-laws, dealing with those we come into contact with in society, in a church, as we mix together different generations, different ages, that wisdom to be those who are father-like, or mother-like towards those who are younger, and child-like to those who are older, and so on, in all of those different ways that might apply. Last area then, that of friendship. In all sorts of relationships, how are we needing to have that wisdom that comes from the book of Proverbs, that comes from God? Well, again, the idea that a father would want to teach his son, Proverbs 12, verse 26, for example. 12, verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Choose your friends carefully, we're told. You should be careful in doing those things. Weigh it up, because the way of the wicked leads them astray. We can be led astray by our friends. Look just down a few to Proverbs 13 and verse 20. 13 verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You don't even need the word men in that sentence, really. They've just added it to try and encourage, help the flow. He who walks with the wise will be wise. Choosing wise friends. Having Christian friends, an important thing. Again, one of the encouraging things in our little church families is to have Christian friends, isn't it? And perhaps for the young people, to have others here. We have got a good number of children, so they can be godly friends for each other as they grow up. It's an important thing. The one who walks with the wise will be wise. To have good friends, Christian friends who can encourage us in the right way. And there's some we should avoid. Proverbs 14, verse 7. Maybe just over the page for some. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive him in him the lips of knowledge. Avoid those who are foolish, the one who talks foolishly. They're not going to be a good friend if they're continually mouthing off and talking about all sorts of things they don't understand and talking rubbish. It says, go from the presence, just leave them. They're not going to be a good friend if they're always talking foolishly. Or again in Proverbs 24 and verse 1 and 2. Proverbs 24 verse 1 and 2. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, the idea of friendship. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Don't choose friends who are envious, who are wicked, who are violent, who are troublemakers. Don't choose those kind of people for friends. Don't desire to be with them. Isn't that a reminder again? All the problems we have, mainly in some of the cities and so on, with gangs and violence and so on. We need to be teaching our children to be wise in how they make friends, and not choosing those who are angry and so on too. So we need to be careful in those who we choose. And then we need to be those who seek to be good friends. Last proverb to look up, 17 verse 17. 17 verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Yes, we want to be thoughtful, don't we, as we make friends, as we choose carefully in those things. And we too want to be those who are good friends, don't we? Who are good friends. To those in our church family, to those in all different sort of areas we may meet. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity, even when things are tough, even when they're suffering, even when there are struggles. A friend loves at all times. Are we seeking to be a good friend? Well, there's plenty of other things we could think about in the book of Proverbs. We meet all sorts of characters, don't we? We meet the lazy sluggard, the gossip, the talkative fool, the miser, the tyrant. And all these different characters are there in the book of Proverbs. All these different people we meet and we have to sort of rub shoulders with sometimes. And we need that encouragement, don't we, in our relationships, in our marriage relationships, in our relationships with those of the opposite sex, relating to those of different generations, older than us, younger than us, relating to our children, relating to our parents, in those areas of friendship. And just at the end, as we close the book of Proverbs, we're reminded, aren't we, in 17:17, a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. We're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? And the whole book of Proverbs has been pointing towards him, because Solomon and others who wrote lots of these Proverbs, well, Jesus one day stands here, doesn't he, on planet Earth and says, one wiser than Solomon's now here. Solomon, who wrote lots of these Proverbs at least. But now one wiser than that is here, says Jesus. And don't we see that in his relationships too? He never married, but he never had children. But we see in his relationships, don't we, those of the opposite sex, how he treats them with purity and faithfulness. We see how he interacts with children, his joy at welcoming them, his love, him teaching them. We see his interactions with his own parents and with older people that he meets, treating them with respect and honour. We see him in his friendships with his disciples, his friends, with the people he met in the streets of Jerusalem and Nazareth and the like. The love and kindness that he shows, the generosity and wisdom. And we need that wisdom, don't we? We need that wisdom in our interactions. Jesus was the one who was friend of sinners. He was the wise friend who could mix with those who were angry and had all of these problems that we've been thinking about. And sometimes we do need to avoid people like that. But at the same time, there can be a way that we can love them and witness to them, even if we are being a little bit careful that some of their character doesn't rub off on us. But Jesus never had that problem, did he? Because he's the wise one. He could be the friend of tax collectors and prostitutes without inheriting their lustfulness and their greed. We don't always have quite the same wisdom in that, do we? But Jesus could. And he's a friend, isn't he, who loves at all times. A brother who's born for adversity. For Jesus is the one who loves us sinners. And lived out his life in absolute purity of wisdom, following in God's ways, the one who feared the Lord and loved people and loved us. As we've been thinking this morning around the table where we're welcomed by the friend of sinners to come. And so as we finish the book of Proverbs, for now at least, maybe we'll return sometime, but to be reminded of that wise friend we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And as we follow in his proverbs, as we follow in those wise ways of the Lord Jesus, seeking his wisdom in our relationships, those of us who are married, all of us in our relationships with others, generations, our friendships and so on. Lord, we need God's help, don't we, in those wise ways to live. Let's close and sing our last hymn together. It's number 742. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with your Lord. If we want to be those who grow in wisdom, we need to choose our friends. And we should choose time with Jesus, shouldn't we? So let's sing together, number 742, just to finish off our time together.